As I mentioned, today is the fourth Sunday of Easter, and that means we are celebrating Good Shepherd Sunday. I imagine we all could, within our imaginations, recall these iconic pictures of Jesus as the Good Shepherd, maybe the one of Jesus with the lamb over his shoulders, or Jesus leading a flock of sheep. And in that, we understand Jesus's intentional care for his flock, right? His intentionality, his kindness, perhaps even his gentleness. But all those are true and good. But one thing I think this morning's lectionary really brings to our attention, one of the things I want to highlight this morning of Jesus, one aspect of him being the shepherd, is Jesus's authority. Jesus's authority as the Good Shepherd. And I know some of us might flinch at the word authority. I know I like being an independent individual, having to be, talk to no one, take no one's authority. But this is something that Scripture models for us. But before we talk about Jesus's authority, I want to talk about maybe a normal human response that we all encounter throughout life. And this normal human response, I think whenever we encounter some threat or some dangerous situation, we often go to or appeal to some higher authority greater than us to protect us. So that is, if we're in a threatening environment or situation, our natural impulse is to seek out some type of authority for protection. So think with me, kids do this all the time. As a parent, if one kid feels slighted by a sibling, what do? They run to the parent and say, like, hey, I'm, so-and-so's in my room touching my stuff. Or on a greater scale, I remember being probably 5 or 6 years old and in the neighborhood and experiencing being bullied by these kids that were maybe 10 to 12. And man, that 4 to 6 year age gap is very significant when you are a 6 year old. Nate's six, that just for a context, or Ollie, he's six, right? But these neighborhood boys, they were holding wiffle ball bats, chanting and marching, saying, "Here come the college boys." So they think they're college age. And I remember making it through a couple backyards and eventually getting to the safety of my porch, my family's back deck, and yelling over the side. I'm like, "Just you wait. I'm going to get my friend Todd, and you'll have to deal with him." Now, Todd, he was a family friend, and he was my Sunday school teacher, but he also was a cadet at West Point Military Academy at this time. So he was like a true college boy, right? But so even as a kid, I knew, oh, I'm threatened. I'm going to appeal to the one source of authority and protection I can be saved from. Why I didn't get my parents at this moment and went directly to Todd, I don't know. But I love Todd. But as adults, we have similar impulses. You think about ways when we encounter maybe like a serious medical diagnosis. What do? We go to the authority of a trusted medical profession, a doctor. Or if we think about, like, if we're in physical harm's way, what do? We seek out local law enforcement for, their protection or them to help us out with the scenario. We also could think about this on a broader sociological scale. Think about in local, state, or federal politics. When we're voting for somebody, often what we're doing, we're voting for to submit ourselves to authorities that we believe have our best interests in mind. We're submitting ourselves to authorities whom we believe will protect maybe our freedom, our finances, maybe even our freezers, right? We're all of a sudden, when we're voting, we're often talking about the price of beef or the price of gas, right? We want these authorities figures to protect some of our vulnerabilities, be it economically or socially. So I bring these examples to mind just so we could be mindful how this is a natural impulse for us to seek out some authority and protection. But here's the challenge I think we all face that I think all of you can relate to. Human authority always fails. And if not today, and if not tomorrow, just give it 10 years, give it 100 years. Things that we entrust ourselves to here within human institutions are going to fail. And in the fail, in the failure of human institutions, I think sometimes we have somewhat two extremes of the spectrum. One could be kind of this, you know, lean towards kind of like this anarchist nihilism. You're like, authority fails, nothing matters, let's burn it all to the ground and live for ourselves, right? It's something that wants to live outside of laws, live outside of limits, live outside of boundaries. Or alternatively, on the other side of the spectrum, we're just like, you know what? Authority's failing because we haven't given up enough of our freedoms. And so we lean into some kind of authoritarian, totalitarian rule. And it's the only reason authority is failing is because they haven't had enough power and control. Right? So for the totalitarian model, for authority to work, it means power has to be centralized, has to be absolute. And this reflects, you know, human freedoms being immensely limited. We can see this happening within Nazi Germany between after World War I to the rise of the Nazi Party in the 1933. Adolf Hitler is voted in as the Chancellor of Germany, right? And it's because the people of Germany post World War I was in such a dire economic straits. They're in a depression. Nothing's working. So they're like, this form of government, we need greater authority to control this. So this may not be your relationship with authority this morning, but I give this as an example of the spectrum we find ourselves with human authority. But it's also helpful to note that Scripture reminds us human authority fails. As we read in John chapter 10, the people of Israel experienced failed authority from their religious leaders. As Deacon Steve read in the beginning of John 10, so Jesus, what he's doing here, critiquing the thief and the robber, it's directly correlated to this prophecy in Ezekiel 34. In the Old Testament, Ezekiel, he's berating the shepherds of Israel, the religious leaders, for failing to look after the flock. They used their authority to fulfill their own self-indulgent interests versus using their authority in Ezekiel 34 to guide, to nurture, to care for the people. So this is when Jesus is talking about the thieves and the robbers. He's talking about those who were entrusted with authority who have failed. Or additionally, in the book of 1 and 2 Peter, Peter is writing to the Christians in Asia Minor. And 1 Peter 2, he's talking about submitting to authority, submitting to human institutions, to governments, to the emperor. And even in the face of their adversity and suffering, even in the face of their persecution, right? The church at this point that Peter's writing to, they're suffering by the nature of human institutions. So like the people of Israel, and like the early church in Asia Minor that Peter is writing to, we all experience failure of authority. And perhaps even we suffer from those being placed in authority over us. So as Christians, I think the question for us then is, how do we entrust ourselves to the authority of the good shepherd? What does that look like? Or in 1 Peter 2:25, when Peter calls Jesus the overseer of our souls, the episcopus of our souls. This is where, when we are in adverse and life-threatening environments, what does it look like to rely on the good shepherd? In what ways is he shepherding us to save and protect us? So if you would, in your insert, I encourage you to take a look at 1 Peter 2, particularly in 21. I'm going to work through the verses 21 to 25. I want to draw our attention to how Peter highlights and talks about the authority of Jesus as a good shepherd. So we read this morning in verse 21, "For this you have been called, because Christ also has suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps." Peter reminds the persecuted church that the one in whom they trust, in whom they are submitting themselves to, he suffered for them. He suffered for them as an example. Curious, how many times have you had within your life a leader who has suffered on your behalf? This points to the upside down nature of the kingdom of God, because more often than not, we're asked by those in authority over us, we're asked to suffer on behalf of their interests, suffer on behalf of their aims and intents. Very few times do we find authority or leaders suffering on behalf of their followers. And this is critical for our understanding the nature of Jesus's authority. It's not one that's top down, but it's one that enters in. It's one that knows our human condition. It's one that's marked by his love. And it's the mark of Jesus's compassion. His compassion is what marks his authority. Elsewhere in the Gospels, we read in Matthew and Mark how Jesus looked out onto the multitudes. As he looked out upon the scattered sheep, he looked out and had compassion on them. As I appreciate how the theologian T.F. Torrance reminds us, Jesus's compassionate relationship to the lost sheep of humanity is identically the same as God's and is identical with God's. When Jesus suffers and pours out his heart and compassion on mankind, it is nothing else than God's own act of love and mercy. Jesus' suffering for his sheep is one of those places we could say, oh, this is part of his authority. He has authority to do this and suffer on our behalf. We can also look at verses 22 to 23 and see such a contrast between how Christ's authority works in the world and within our lives, and how typically the authority of human institutions work. We read in 22, "Jesus committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." Take any news line, a news heading of any world leader, and what do you find? What are you going to find? You're going to find deceit, revilement, threats, world figures setting themselves up to be both judge and jury. And we don't need to look even at world events. Maybe we see this type of authority, this deceit and threatening authority modeled in any type of work institution or organization we're a part of. Everyone's kind of striving to stay on top, striving to stay in power, and they do that by threats, deceit, revilement. And this could be, say, an academic institution that maybe our communities are a part of. It could be even the lead server at the wait staff of Applebee's just on the bypass, right? We see this type of behavior, this type of human impulse, seeking out control, seeking out power through deceit and revilement. But this is the beauty of Jesus's authority, that it's just such a sharp contrast to how we experience the abuse and disparaging authority we encounter within the world. And why do we trust the authority of the Good Shepherd? Well, it's because it models for us what is true and what is good and the only way to enact authority. So Jesus, in his compassion, is a contrast to the malicious intent of those thieves who come to steal and destroy, or a contrast to the malicious intent of those authority figures we suffer under in different working environments. And no better way to understand the posture of this good shepherd than what we find in verse 24, where Jesus, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. And here, Peter calls upon Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross. Jesus extends his authority as the Son of God and humbles himself to our humble estate to bear our sins and to carry our wounds. So the sacrifice of the good shepherd is explicit in John 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I love how theologian D.A. Carson expands on Christ's sacrifice in his commentary on the Gospel of John. Carson says this: the shepherd does not die for his sheep to serve as an example, like throwing himself off a cliff in some grotesque and futile display while bellowing, "See how much I love you." No, the assumption is that the sheep are in mortal danger, that in their defense, the shepherd loses his life, that by his death, they are saved. That and that alone is what makes him the good shepherd. So this is key for us understanding the authority of Jesus as the good shepherd. His sacrifice was not merely some moral example for us, but his sacrifice of laying down his life is effective. It's efficacious for those who are in grave and mortal danger. So by his sacrifice, his sheep are made dead to sin. By his sacrifice, his sheep are made alive to righteousness. By his sacrifice, his sheep are healed. And this is the authority of the good shepherd in whom we place our trust. It's an authority marked by an intentional benevolence, an authority marked by attention to the needs of his sheep, to love of his flock. And let's not forget Peter's exhortation in 1 Peter 3:18, where he said, Jesus died once for all for sins, right? The work of the good shepherd is complete. The work of the good shepherd is complete. So I mentioned at the beginning, our natural impulse in threatening environments or threatening situations to seek out authority for protection, for salvation. And Peter reminds us in verse 25 that we're straying like lost sheep, but now we've returned to the shepherd, the overseer of our souls. So as we consider the authority of Jesus and we return to him as the overseer of our soul, I want to be clear that entrusting ourselves to the good shepherd does not eliminate suffering and trials within this world, but it redeems them. And so much of our threatening environment that we encounter, so much of the brokenness maybe that we even encounter in problematic authority within our lives, it's because of the power of sin within the world and the effects we feel because of that sin, even within our lives. So the effects of entrusting ourselves to the authority of the Good Shepherd is that we are free from sin and free to live lives of righteousness. The effects of entrusting ourselves to the authority of the Good Shepherd means that we've experienced a healed life. The effects of entrusting ourselves to the authority of the Good Shepherd is that we experience what John 10:10 says, it's the abundant life. I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus is the source of life. So when we are caught up in the life of Christ, we are caught up in his righteousness, in his healing, in his wholeness. This is what it means to be part of the Christian life. So we can experience a righteous, healed, and abundant life in this life because our lives are caught up in the life of Christ. And that is why our suffering, be it from overbearing leaders or a challenging wait staff at Applebee's, right? Our suffering is redeemed vicariously through the suffering of the Good Shepherd. And that's critical for us to understand. His authority is predicated because he has suffered not just for us, but he has suffered as one of us. I appreciate in his commentary on Peter, the theologian Joel Green reminds us the story of Christians experiencing adversity is nothing less than their participation in the story of Jesus. It's a way of understanding our trials and adversity. We're participating in the story of Jesus. This past week, I was sharing with some honor students. We were talking about cultivating a meaningful life and cultivating a rightly ordered soul. And so we were talking about Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a German theologian and pastor during the rise of the Nazi Party in Germany. It's so interesting. In 1939, Bonhoeffer had the opportunity, took a seminary teaching job at Union Theological Seminary in New York City. And he's there only for a couple weeks, and he recognizes, I can't sidestep the suffering of my German people. I need to return to Germany and be a part of their suffering, lest I won't have any say in restructuring the church on the other side of this war. So from the safety of New York City, Bonhoeffer returns to Germany. And in 3 years, 1942, for his outspoken work against the Nazi Party, for his even involvement in the assassination attempt of Adolf Hitler, Bonhoeffer is arrested in 1942. And he served 3 years living in a German concentration camp, 3 years being, in horrible living conditions. And he has really powerful writing, letters from prison that were published. But 3 days prior to the camp's liberation by Allied forces in 1945, Bonhoeffer was unjustly hung. Okay, he was murdered at this camp. But his good friend, who was a doctor, was there, Ed Berthke. He was a student and close friend. This is what he said about Bonhoeffer. He said, I saw Pastor Bonhoeffer kneeling on the floor, praying fervently to God, and I was most deeply moved by the way this lovable man prayed, so devout and so certain that God heard his prayer. At the place of execution, he again said a short prayer and then climbed the few steps to the gallows, brave and composed. His death ensued after a few seconds. In the almost 50 years that I worked as a doctor, I have hardly ever seen a man die so entirely submissive to the will of God. Bonhoeffer serves for us an exemplar who entrusted himself to the authority of the Good Shepherd, who entrusted himself to the power of the risen Christ, who is the Good Shepherd. And so may it be so for us when we face threatening environments or adverse life conditions. May we entrust ourselves to the only authority which can truly save and truly redeem our humanity. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.